already been reading the, we're getting through it, and we're just about done with it. It's Mary Baxter's Divine Revelation of Heaven, and it's just so encouraging. The girls are just like, we're what about this, and what about this? And
we get
about one paragraph, and Dad, what do you mean by that? So we're having a great time. But the cool thing about the book, and the reason I like reading the book is because it encourages about heaven. Amen. And no matter what's going on down here, when we read the word, obviously the older I get, the Apostle Paul said it's like a vapor, right? Our life is pretty much like a flash in the pan compared to eternity. But we don't have to be real, melancholy and, this is terrible, it's going to be short and compared to the eternity. But it means that once we're done, we go on to better things. And we can have good things here too, right? That's the word promises. So no matter what's going on in the world, we can still come back and say, hey, things are good, I have salvation, as opposed to a lot of people out there. And we want to definitely help them fix that. But let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3:13. This is King James. And I want to jump in. I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight. It depends on how we go. We'll jump into it. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. I'll let you get there. But really, when you read the Bible, you really think about things, you're like, there's really no excuse for us to be depressed. I mean, when you look at the Bible and you're reading things, of course things happen, circumstances, and things can be discouraging, and we're not, of course, we have feelings, and those feelings are natural, but we have a decision whether we're going to stay there or not. I mean, it's like anything else. We have symptoms that come up on our body or our feelings that come along. We're not dictated by those feelings. Having feelings, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, right? So we know that Jesus felt pain. Here's the Son of God who could, call down legions of angels to rescue him at any time, and he was heartbroken over the death of Lazarus, right? And then we see that he raised him from the dead right after that. Lazarus, rise forth. Come forth. So, Christ had feelings. He wept. He had emotions. We all, and especially denominational people, they think that Jesus was, just this lovey-dovey, and he was very loving, but it's hard to see. I don't see many pictures of Jesus with a bullwhip, like going into the money changers. Do you? I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Do you? I don't see that one. No, but that is Jesus, right? He does not like evil. And he definitely has issues with that. So he's kicking tables over and he's whipping people. And I mean, that's not the happy Jesus that I know, right? But all points of God, right? There is righteous indignation, and Jesus had that. So Jesus had feelings. He was, again, we're living in a world right now where if you don't go along with everybody and their little opinions and their little perverted lifestyle and everything else too, you're a hater. Excuse me, what would Jesus do right now? Of course, he loved the publicans and sinners. He loved people. But there was also a side of Jesus that you just didn't want to mess with. And there's still a side of Jesus that we're not going to want to mess with on the other side. That's why I'm glad I'm born again. God hates sin. He loves people, but he hates sin. And I always like to think of it this way. If this stage was sin and you're in sin, the judgment is coming at sin. So, if there's going to be judgment and everything and God hates sin, if I'm in sin, then I'm going to get the judgment too, right? I mean, I'm going to get this judgment. But if I'm not in this, then again, and we've got to delineate between those things. But when we come back to the Word, we look at 2 Thessalonians. I'm kind of going off some rabbit trails here. But 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "But ye, brethren, be not," what? "Weary in well-doing." Sometimes when you're doing the right thing, it's just not real popular. People just aren't having a big rah-rah session, with, it's not, sometimes it is, but Sometimes you can just get weary in well-doing, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're taking care of kids, getting meals for kids, getting cleaning the house for the family, getting meals together, washing clothes. It's just that stuff is just wearing, right? You're doing good things. You're taking care of things, but it can get weary. It can just feel like, oh, that's all I'm doing all the time, taking care of other people. 2 Timothy 1:7, let's turn there while you're going there. So we got to be in the mindset that we don't need to be weary in well-doing, that when we're doing things, we're doing good things for God, no matter what it is, it's easy to get tired, and it's easy to quit, and it's easy to get burnt out. And then we see Christians that are blaming God because why is this and this and this? And God's going, well, if you just wouldn't quit, see the breakthrough, right? I mean, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is the hall of fame of faith. Nobody in there quit, right? I mean, yeah, some of them sinned or they made mistakes and things went wrong or whatever, but the great thing is they still took a licking and kept on ticking. So they dust themselves off, kept moving forward, and in the end, you know, they're going to, for all of eternity in the Hebrews chapter 11, they're going to be revered as people who had faith. Perfect? No. People who had faith and that walked with God. And so 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Of power and of love and of what? Here we go, a sound mind. You know, too many people, they think they don't have control over their mind. You do have control over your mind. You do have control over your thoughts. In fact, let's go to Romans 12:2. This just came to me. Romans 12:2. Verse 1, Romans 12. It's amazing how many Christians do not have control of their minds, you know? It's just heartbreaking to listen to it. You know, we listen to a lot of, you know, Christians a lot, and they're just, oh, everything's lost, or this or that, or they're just, everything is, their faith is not based on the word, it's based on the news, it's based on everything that's going around them, their circumstances all the time. You know, they're up, if the circumstances are great, you know, that's not faith, that doesn't, I mean, if circumstances are going great, you know, if I've got a check in the mail for $5 million, what do I need faith for money for? Well, if I need $10 million, then I need faith, right? But my point is that, you know, if everything's going well and we don't have an opportunity sometimes to our faith to be tested or Romans 12:1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, sorry, I'm in the King James here, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Apostle Paul tells the Romans, the Christians in Rome, you need to keep your body under control, right? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Wow. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your what? Mind. A lot of people are depressed and they're just going through junk because they have not gotten their mind under control. Their gray matter is out of control, right? Oh my goodness, you see what happened on the news. Oh my goodness, do you see the storm that's coming? Oh my goodness, you see what the stock market did. Oh my goodness, you see what this happened. Oh my God, oh the doctor told me this. Oh, this happened here. Okay, well, you're just the devil's little rooting section, right? We got to keep our mind under control. Situations, circumstances are going to come. We're not saying that. We're not saying because you're born again and you're spirit-filled that, you know, there's never going to be a bill show up in the mail. You're never going to have, you know, issues with your body. You're never going to have this. You're never going to have that. You're going to have this. But we have a source to go to, right? We have someone we can go to and get in the Word. And again, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You ever notice here? And then he goes on and he says that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Let's go there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I know other people went to Rhema. They're like, I remember this scripture every day. Papa Hagen, Brother Hagen, get up and read this scripture. I want you to see it every day. I'd have spiritology, and Brother Hagen get up and he'd go, open your Bibles, 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians, the 23rd verse. You know, about the third time, you're like, we know, right? But he always brought something around that was so powerful. He goes on and he says, and verily, and the very God of peace sanctify you, and that I pray God, your whole what? Soul and body. Soul and body, right? That's what denominational churches will tell you, right? Well, there was 20, you know, 5 souls got saved last night. No, souls didn't get saved at all. Spirits got saved. No, we just say that just because that's right. You know, people got born again. It's spirit, soul, and body. And Brother Hagin said this, and I just, when I listen to people talk about it, and there was a denomination that I grew up, and one of the heads on TV, I was listening to him talk and him preach. It was like a couple years ago. And he came up, you know, in your body, your soul, and your spirit. And I'm like, it is very important, the order. And we see order is important in the Bible. Paul says your spirit, which is the real you. That's when you die and you go to heaven, right? That's the part of you that really lives forever. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions, right? So you use your soul to do, you know, when you go to school or your whatever you're thinking, that's your soul. Your soul is connected with your spirit. There is a difference, right? If you don't believe me, read Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read it here in a minute. We'll go there. And then last is your body, okay? Your body's been talking to you today, right? I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, whatever. So we're all aware of our body. So there's 3 parts here. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, only talked about 2 of them. Why? He talked about what? The body. Verse 1, he says, keep your body under control, right? Don't go do reckless junk with it. Why? Because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body is on lease. It doesn't belong to us. I know that people in the world think it's theirs and they can do whatever they want with it, but our body is not ours. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It does not belong to us, the Word says. It is God's property, okay? At the end, when we die and then the second coming comes, our body, no matter what kind of shape it's in, will be reconnected with our spirit in heaven, our spirit and soul in heaven, and we will have a glorified body, right? Because we see there in Thessalonians that, I don't know if I'm getting off on all this stuff, but it's good, but there at the end of Thessalonians, it talks about the rapture. And it says what? The dead in Christ will be raised first. So grandpa and grandma, they're going to be blown out of the grave, and then we're going to go after them, right? So the dead are going to be raised first. So we're going to see all these graves blowing up. Vaults are going to be blowing up, and we're going to see bodies going up. And we're going to go with them. We're going to follow if we're around and the Lord, you know, the rapture happens. So there's 2 parts here. Number 1, your body. Keep it under control. Number 2, your mind. You got to keep your mind under control. Apostle Paul did not talk about the spirit, man. Why? Because when you're born again, God has already taken care of that for us, right? Now, how do we build our spirit man up? Through our mind renewal. We feed on the Word of God. Well, when we read the Word, then we're feeding on the Word. We're feeding supernaturally. We are feeding our spirit man. Also, Jude 20, it says, but you, beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost. We are building ourselves up in the most holy faith in Jude 20 when we're praying in the Holy Ghost. That's why it's important to pray in the Spirit, because we're that Greek word there says it's like a battery, which means to be recharged, right? It doesn't matter how much I read the Bible the night before. When I get up in the morning, I got to get a shower, all right? I feel carnal as a rat when I get out of bed in the morning, right? Sometimes I have to tell myself, praise the Lord, hallelujah, right? I tell myself these things, right? Because why? Because I leak, you leak, we all leak. Till we get to heaven and on the other side of glory with God, and we're not going to sleep anymore, and we're just, our bodies, we need replenished, our bodies need things. We need things spiritually, mentally, and physically. So the Apostle Paul here says two things. Keep your body in control and keep your mind under control, right? A lot of people, everything is just God's will. I mean, we're around a lot of Christians that everything's just their will. Well, it's just God's will. It's just God's will. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. No, God said he's not going to take care of your thinking. You're going to take care of your thinking. But he's going to provide you the thoughts to think. I sound like a Dr. Seuss book, don't I, here, right? That's kind of weird. The thoughts to think and thoughts to this. Hebrews chapter 4. So again, you know, we can't, Hebrews 4:12. We're not relying on God to change our thinking. We are changing thinking. And I don't mean this to be cynical, but the world can literally go to hell in a handbasket and I'm still going to be happy. I'm still going to have joy, right? I don't want them to go to hell, and I want them to be born again. That's not what I'm getting at all. But my point is that other people's decisions have no impact on my relationship with God. Now, it may hurt, but again, we have control of our thinking, right? We've got to stay focused. Everybody laugh at Brother Hagin because, you know, one time he came home and Miss Aretha was there and she was upset with him. And she says, you know, I think that, you know, me and the kids could just pass out dead here on the porch and you wouldn't care. And he goes, why would I start worrying now? Why would I start getting upset now, right? Well, it's not that he wouldn't be upset about it, but the point is it can't control. Outside circumstances cannot control me. The only thing that I can be focused on is the Word, right? Now, it doesn't mean we're walking around in this little bubble and we're all glazed over and we're completely oblivious to everything that goes on around us and we're not aware of it. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is our focus is not in our ups and downs and everything else too is not based on the lives of the lies of the world, but on the Word. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We were just reading this about in Mary Baxter's book, The Divine Revelation of Heaven. And do you guys remember that? We were reading that about the Bible and the sword, right? So Mary Baxter saw, and I instantly thought of this scripture. She was talking about when people are speaking the word like a minister will speak or someone will speak and they're preaching the word of God and it's coming out, she said it's like a sword that comes out of the mouth. It's coming out of their spirit. It's coming out and it's attacking the enemy. And, you know, she saw these things in the spirit realm. And so what it does also, we're not finished here, but it says, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You ever have those people around you that they'll say something, go, well, it's in the Bible, and you're thinking, no. No. Well, it's like the good books. I always like the people that say use the good book. Well, the good book says. Yeah. It's called the Bible. Yeah, it's got a name. Well, you've already told me, you've already proven this scripture, right? Because if it's not in you, it's not going to come out. Who's got a different, do you have a different translation of that? Can you read that? What do you have? Hebrews 12, or Hebrews 4:12, the one we just read. Sorry. Hebrews 4:12, read that. So you can see the word is going to divide. It's going to divide asunder. It says your soul and your spirit, right? Your soul, what we talked about earlier, it's your thinking. It's your thoughts. That's why when you say something like, was that just me? And the word will come in, and often it will determine whether it's your spirit or just your natural thinking, right? And you say, well, crazy people will, you know, do differently. Well, God told me to go kill this person. Okay, well, first of all, that wasn't God, and that wasn't your spirit. Those were demonic forces. But how do we know divide the soul and the spirit asunder, whether it's really your spirit and it's coming from God or not, is because if it's in the Bible. What does the Word say about it? And the Word will expose those things. Yeah, do you have that, Adrian?
For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest dagger.
right? So, yep. I always like to think about, you know, Gary Crow. Remember Gary Crow? He came, preached a couple times here. He said one time, it was really good and always stuck with me. If you're in a situation and the word is not the first thing you think about, then you're carnal. And I'm like, ooh, that one hurt. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And so basically tonight, we are staying focused. Got to stay focused. Right? I mean, you know, you're some places, especially right now with the coronavirus and everything going on, you got some places that are, you know, they're talking about shutting down restaurants and shutting everything down. I mean, they can shut the bars down for good. I don't care. That's wonderful. But but restaurants and things like that. So, you know, it's you can tell there's this fear coming on people again in a greater. Kind of let off a little bit in the summer now, and you can tell that fear is trying to grip people, right? And a lot of Christians, again, are just flipping out. Mark chapter 4, and this is the New Living Translation, and this is an account where Jesus is talking about the four soil types, okay? Listen, a farmer went, and he's telling the parable, and then he goes and explains it here. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly, and because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so that they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone who has ears to hear, let him ears should listen and understand. Now skip down to verse 14. This is where Jesus begins to explain this. The farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others, right? So we know the seed is the word of God. It's going to produce something, right? So let's just say this. No seed, no production. Obviously, I mean, this should be really apparent to us here in Iowa, because what are we seeing? Harvest time right now, right? I mean, there's no harvest. My yard has got grass. I have no harvest, right? Why? Because I didn't plant corn. Now, when we first moved there, where we live, it's an old cornfield. So, you know, first couple of years, we had a few corn stalks popping up in our yard, and we're like, pull that thing up, right? But no fruit, no production, nothing, unless we don't have plant the seed. Then it goes on and it says, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. You ever feel like, too, you know, sometimes you get out of church and you have this great message, or, you know, something, just praise and worship's awesome, or just whatever, and you hear this great message like, oh, that just really ministered to me. And then you get out to the parking lot, and then you get in the car and the kids are screaming and everything else, and you're just like, I feel carnal again. I'm the only one. That's only happened to you, right? No. So we've all experienced, but what is it? We've got to retain that. And so many people, they let those circumstances. I love Brother Hagin talking about one time a guy was in his church and they were, oh, you know, God can move mountains. And they were talking about Mark 11, chapter 11, and it's just so wonderful. And then the wife, they got to the parking lot and she says, well, little Jimmy needs a new pair of shoes. And what do you think I am, made of money? And he just thought, he just could not, you know, have enough faith for a pair of shoes. And anyway, Brother Hagin would say, you know, he had faith for mountains in church, but then he got out in the parking lot and tripped over a pair of shoes. So, you know, it all comes down to, are we gonna retain it and hold on to it? Verse 16, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. This reminds me of a guy. His name was Lance years ago, a long time ago. Adrian and I were. And this guy would come to church all the time. And not in this church. We had Lance. This is a different guy. This is a different church several years ago. And he would come, and I mean, him and his wife and his family would come, and you know, first time he came, he just got up in front of the church and just gave this testimony, and how God, you know, he just saved me from so much, and so wonderful, and this and that. And then, you know, about 3 months later, they'd be gone. You know, he'd be faithful, man. He's really going to get into ministry and be faithful, and you know, well, good, that's awesome. And then 3 months later, he's gone, and then he'd be gone for like 4 to 6 months and come back, and it's like, I'm sorry, I've repented, and you know, that doesn't have the root in him, does he? Right here. It doesn't have the root. When problems come along, you know, he kind of always faded away, you know. We've always known, I mean, I think we've all known people like that in the past, but you get people, they're just not rooted. We've kind of made a decision. I was like this too, like Pastor Bill in Oskaloosa. You know, he said this too. He says, you know, I don't make a decision every Sunday or any Saturday. I don't make a decision every week. I made one decision, and I'm in church all the time, right? And that's part of Christianity, or at least growing or developing in anything. You make decisions. You make a decision and a commitment, and you just follow up on it. That's it. And too many people, God is optional, right? Well, I'm going to maybe fit him in this week. Well, great. Well, then he'll maybe fit in a healing, or maybe fit in, right? Thank God he's not like that. He's not like that at all. He loves us anyway. And then it goes on, verse 18, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by what? The worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Right? Ambition gets in the way, I think that, you know, we should all just, you know, I think people should make money and be wealthy and be blessed and everything else too, but, you know, that stuff can definitely get in and hinder things. But here's what we got, verse 20, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. The lie is, and I feel like this too, the lie is the enemy comes along when the word does come along, or people, when it is that it's not worth it, right? The devil always wants you to get two extremes. He wants you to get so far in the future that, you know, everything's just so unattainable, or he wants you to live in the past a lot, where the good times were back there, and you're just missing out all your friends. So that's the biggest transition for new Christians that I've seen over the years, is just that you've got worldly friends. When you come out of the world, and you got those worldly friends still pulling you back in, make that, not that we're trying to separate from it, but being committed to move forward. Anyway, the seed will produce fruit. And we see those four, the reason I bring this up is because we see the four soil types, and how many Christians have lost hope, right? Especially the third soil type there, where, you know, cares of life come along, or, you know, wealth. I mean, isn't it interesting sometimes, you know, wife, people who are, when you really need something, that's when you turn to God. You know, you ever have those people where it's like, well, pray for somebody, they're not doing well, or pray for this person, and hey, I want to pray for people. We want to get people healed. We want to see people recover, right? But the test is when everything's going really good. See, that's where the test is at, you know? I mean, when everything's terrible, awful, you know, for example, when in the days of Noah, right? Nobody believed Noah. But once the rain started falling, they're all believers now, right? Hello? James 1. we'll kind of wrap things up here. We've kind of James chapter 1, verse 5. Not a real popular message, right? Staying on track, you know. It's like Jesus talking about, hey, by the way, you're gonna eat my body and drink my blood. Hey, good times ahead, right? And what happened? A bunch of disciples left, right? They left. They're like, this is weird. This is weird. You ever notice Jesus didn't go, oh, guys, come on back, please. Oh, please, come on. Let me explain it. Let's sit down. Come on, let's get a cup of coffee. Let's talk about it. No, he didn't, did he? Nope, because you're not worthy to follow me. He wanted people to follow him, didn't he? And he wants people to come to him. But there was no chasing people down and, you know, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, did that hurt your feelings? I am so sorry. That's not what I meant. That's not the way Jesus talked to people, right? James 1, verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he may give it to you. No, and he will. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Now, we can look back at Mark chapter 4 and what soil type is it, right? It is not good soil. Someone who is just, I don't know what's going on. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Everything they do. Right? Tell you one of the most frustrating thing was if any of you have been in sports before, I remember being on it was really painful in football. I played football for a while, and I was a wide receiver, so I was a guy they hung out to dry, you know, the quarterback throw. I'd be jumping up in the air, and I'd have two safeties coming, one at my legs and one at my head, you know. And if you're not working as a team, if you're not committed, then oops. Had a guy missed the block one time. I was like, sorry, Brent, I missed it. I'm like, yeah, I felt it. Right? It hurt pretty bad, right? One guy, and after that, I'm like, yeah, after that season, I'm like, yeah, I think I'm not going to do this anymore, right? I should have played defense or something, right? Because I can tackle people and I'll have to be tackled. But anyway, but it's the commitment, right? It's the, like, for example, you know, we would, when I was a kid, we'd have practice. And we'd have this one, a couple of these kids, they have some guys that I play with. They had some good potential, right? They never showed up for practice. And then when you get in a game and you really need them to perform, you know, they're striking out, they're missing balls, they're doing things. It's like, are you committed? Or what is it? And that's where in life God is like going, are you for me, against me? You know, take a stand here. Take a definite stand. Have the commitment. Commitment, that's such a dirty word now, isn't it? That's just such a filthy word. I mean, I might as well just swear right now. I mean, commitment is just so dirty and so offensive. But, you know, how dare I use the word commitment? And God wants commitment. It's covenant. Covenant, that's even worse, right, for some people. Because then that's like, you're never getting out. Well, now you just get to get a lawyer and you can get out. But the point is, verse 7, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. What? Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Where does this all come? It all comes to getting your mind under control. I will take a bullet for God. I am never going to kneel or bow to an antichrist. I am never going to take the mark of the beast. You can just take my head off right now. It ain't going to happen, right? I mean, that's kind of the attitude we got to have in life is I'm going to go to the grave for God if that's what it means. You know, well, I don't know. The church service just isn't convenient enough. You're not sold out, baby, right? You know, if the schedule thing is... See a lot of these other, a lot of, and hey, there's nothing wrong with having multiple services. You know, I'm all for that. But, you know, some people, they're, it's all about, well, I don't know, this has got this, and this has got this, and this has got, commit to God. What does he want you to do? And go where he wants you to go. And be committed. What do we read? Hebrews chapter 12. Let's finish with this here. Hope I'm not being too mean tonight, but the point is get committed. Get committed to God. Get committed to getting our thinking straight, right? God wants us to get on track. He wants, like verse 8 we just read there, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and it says, wherefore, seeing about we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I don't know, I thought I saw the glory cloud up here earlier, but it was just flour from Bobby Baker, so. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, right? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The message in this is kind of neat, and it says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all of those veterans cheering us on. Isn't that cool? You know, and that's really the one of the most really kind of iconic things that Jesse Duplantis and some other people were talking about. How, you know, when he got to heaven, the Apostle Paul was talking to him, and just everybody's cheering for us on the other side. We don't see that with our natural eyes, but I believe the word, and I believe angels are helping us. I believe there's a cheering section from heaven; they're cheering us on and they're rooting for us, and it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No external spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. This is interesting. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Wow. I think that's awesome. That's a great way to put it. So, and where's it going to start? Getting our thinking under control, right? Focused on, okay, whose report am I going to believe? It's just like there in Numbers. We're not going to turn there. But like in Numbers, you know, Joshua, we were just watching before we came to church. The girls were, and we were sitting there watching the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know. It's like, yeah, woo, bam, Pharaoh, bam, that, yeah, whoa. God put the hurt on him and his army. But, yeah, right before they're going into, you know, they're in Numbers, right? What is it? A report? Whose report are you going to believe? And only two people out of 12 spies, Caleb and Joshua, believed that they could take the land. God said, it's yours. I've given it to you. Hey, what did they do? Oh, you should see they're huge. They're giants. Oh, the fruit is enormous. Oh, they got walls on the city. Oh! Right? Mm-mm. They lost out. They went on a little camping trip for 40 years, didn't they? Didn't help out. So it's all our thinking. And I think about things too, that what would scenarios in the Bible, what would they be like if things had been different? What if the Hebrews just would instantly obeyed God and said, all right, Moses, we're going to do this thing. Yeah, we're going to do it. whole generation lost out. They died off. Was it because that God wasn't willing to do it? See, we always get into this thing here where, you know, people want to put it off on God. Well, it's just not God's will. Well, it's just not this. Well, it's just not that. Well, let's find out God's will. How's that? So, how about we get into the Word, get in prayer, find out what God has to say about things, rather than, well, it's just God's will. It's just God's will. That's such a lazy cop out for Christians, you know. Well, it's just not God's will. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. I thank you for these people, Lord, that we're going to continue to stay strong. That with God, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we can do all things through Christ. We have the ability. We are victorious. That we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are, Lord, we are with you. That you are the firstborn among many brethren. And we're following behind you, Jesus. And you have empowered us for victory. Demons are scared of us. Lord, the world needs us, Lord. We just give you glory. Lord, I'm praying tonight. I pray for our president. Give him strength, Lord, to govern. I pray for our governor Reynolds, Lord. Lord, that you give her wisdom and strength, Lord Jesus. And that I know that she's been facing attacks, but Lord, I thank you that you're giving her strength and comfort. Lord God, encouragement, that you're sending men and women of God around her to encourage her, and also men and women around our president and vice president to encourage him, them, and just that there be just godly men and women to go along and just give them strength. I pray for our Congress and Senate also, that you'll have more godly men and women going into those areas, Lord Jesus, that their righteousness will begin to be manifest here in America, Lord. We continue to pray for them. We continue to pray for also for our Supreme Court, that they will make godly, righteous decisions also based on your will, Lord God. We pray for them also in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. And we just speak right now that there is health and healing in this church. We speak, Lord, right now that any attack of coronavirus or anything would die in the name of Jesus. And no plague would come near this dwelling from this church body or our home, Lord God, that we are all protected in the name of Jesus. That by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. Past tense in 1 Peter 2:24, Lord God. Past tense, we were healed. It's been provided for us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And also there in Acts, I want to read that too. Acts chapter 10. Verse 38, and it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Father, we thank you that you are healing all that are oppressed in the name of Jesus. And we continue to declare that there is an outpouring in this nation, Lord God, that there is a glory cloud of your presence and your spirit that's invading America in the name of Jesus. And satanic, demonic, evil people that are trying to corrupt things in America will be brought to justice in the name of Jesus. And we declare tonight that your righteousness will prevail. You told us in your word, if we will repent, turn from our wicked ways, seek your face, that you will come and heal our land, Lord God. We are repenting of our sins. We're turning to you. We are calling upon your name, Lord, and we declare tonight that you are healing our land in the name of Jesus for righteousness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Amen. I've just preached myself happy. So, amen. We will be back here Saturday night. So Wednesday night prayer, too. You got to be there for prayer. Having a good time for prayer. So, amen.